Turn with me today to the third chapter of the book of James. We come now to the seventh lesson or message in the study of the book of James, and today we are exposed to the test of the tongue. James is exposing our faith to whether it be genuine, and if it is, if we are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Reading from the book of James, chapter 3. And beginning in verse 1 down through verse 12, as we look at the subject, the test of our tongue. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect or a mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor or the captain listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter is a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and birds, and serpents, and things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the olive tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, or fig tree bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. As we have stated, James has certainly been putting our faith to the test. He is seeing if our profession of faith matches our possession of faith. And thus far in the series, our faith has been examined by how we respond to trials and tribulations in verses 2 through 12, chapter 1. Secondly, our faith has been examined by our exposure to temptations, chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. It's been also in chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, examined by the Word of God, how we respond to the ministry of Scripture. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, we have been examined by our attitudes and our actions toward others, particularly in the area of being prejudiced. And then in chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, last time, our faith was examined by the evidence of good works being manifested before men. Now we come today to have our faith examined by how we use our tongue. And this is contained in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. The tongue is of great concern to James in that he mentions it in every chapter of the letter. Look with me in your Bibles, chapter 1 and verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Down in verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Chapter 2, verse 12, there we read, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Chapter 3 and verse 5, which we've read today, even so the tongue is a little member and yet it boasts great things. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Verse 8, the tongue can no man tame. In chapter 4 and verse 11, speak not evil one of another. And then in chapter 5 and verse 12, above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. James is interested in our tongues. The Bible has much to say concerning the power of speech, for either good or evil. And this chapter, out of all of the chapters in the Word of God, is the classic exposition of the problem of controlling the human tongue. We have the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, the faith chapter in Hebrews 11. Out of all the teachings of the various portions of the Word of God, here's the classic today on the use of the tongue. Last week we saw that in chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, that James argued that a living faith must reveal itself outwardly in the production of good works. In this chapter today, verses 1 through 12, he insists that a living faith must demonstrate its reality by producing an inward result. And that is the development of self-control in controlling the tongue. James agrees with his half-brother Jesus back in Matthew chapter 14 or 12, verses 34 through 37, that a man's words are the revelation of his inner character. As our tongue is the organ of speech, a man's use of his tongue reveals his inner nature. For Jesus said in that passage, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What is inside you will be exposed through the organ of the tongue, be it good or bad. James does a masterful job of personifying the tongue and the mouth as representatives of the inner person. Your tongue is the real you in a unique way. It is a tattletale that tells on your heart and discloses the real person within you. We don't like tattletales going around telling things about us, do we? Your tongue is a tattletale. It reveals what's inside of you. What you are will be disclosed by what you say. It might be said that a person's speech is a reliable measure of their spiritual and moral temperament, which reveals at any given time the inner condition of the soul of man. The power of speech is one of God's greatest gifts to men, and believers must be on a constant alert against perverting the use of this greatest gift. Follow with me now as we go down through the text, beginning in verses 1 and 2, as we look at the need of the tongue to be controlled. James says, my brethren, be not many masters. The word masters there means teachers. It's not talking about an owner, it's a teacher. Particularly in this setting, one of the teachers in the assembly. My brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. That is, we who are teachers. And then, for in many things we offend all of us. We offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man or a mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Apparently, there were some within the assembly who wanted to teach and to be a spiritual leader and to exercise spiritual gifts. Because James begins with the warning, not many of you should presume to be teachers. Evidently, they had become impressed with the authority and the honor that goes with the office of a teaching elder, and had overlooked the responsibility and accountability that attends that office. Now, while God's Word does not discourage people from seeking the office of a teacher, it does restrain those who would seek to rush into the office while lacking the spiritual qualifications for the office. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I state again, God's Word does not discourage people from seeking to be teachers, but it does discourage something. And that is found in verses 2 through 7, where it states a bishop, a teacher, an elder, must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, etc., etc., etc. And it lists a whole list of qualifications that are not just good advice, but are essentials. That if one is going to hold a place of teaching responsibility within the framework of the church, then there must be qualifications manifested so that others will see those qualifications. It is just not that an individual says, well, I think I have these. I think I can teach. I think that I can hold this position. Not only must they think that, others must think it. And the qualifications are given for the others to examine this individual. The point is that no one should begin any form of teaching of God's Word without a deep sense of the seriousness of the matter. It's bad enough when we sin with our tongue when we're by ourselves or with a few others. But to sin with the tongue in public while acting as a spokesman for God is far worse. It's what James is saying here in verse 1. My brethren, don't seek to be a teacher without first knowing that you hold a greater accountability and that you shall receive greater condemnation or judgment than just the person who speaks in private or to others. A public spokesman is far more accountable for what they say than what is said to others in a small group or in private. In verse 2 of chapter 3, James enlarges his concern beyond the work of a teaching elder and includes all men, including himself. Here he states that, for in many things we offend all, or we all offend. We all show our imperfection and sinfulness by committing sins of the tongue. But by the same measure, James is pointing out, now watch, we show our maturity by controlling our tongue. If any man offend not in word, the same is a mature man, able to bridle the entire body or control the whole being. So our tongue, our conversation, reveals maturity or immaturity in how we engage with others. If we can control our tongue, we can control our entire life. The Proverbs of Solomon have much to add to this subject. Rather than taking you there, I'm going to quote them. So listen carefully. Proverbs 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words there lacks not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Proverbs 13:3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Good advice. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. There is a need in verses 1 and 2 to control our tongues. Verses 3 through 5 look secondly at the power of the tongue to direct the direction or the course of your life. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm or rudder. Whithersoever the governor listeth, or whithersoever the captain desires for the ship to go, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. James now uses two illustrations to show the power of the tongue to influence and direct the course of one's life. And both illustrations picture the ability of a very small object to control and influence a much larger object. See the little small bit in the horse's mouth in comparison to the size of the horse's body, and the little small rudder on the ship in comparison to the huge proportions of the ship? The rider of the horse can use a small bit in the horse's mouth to manage and turn the large horse wherever he wants the horse to go. Small helm or a rudder on a ship enables the pilot to steer the ship in the direction in which he intends for it to go. The lesson here that James is illustrating is that though the tongue is small in relation to the entire body, it has the powerful ability to achieve great results, either good or bad. The tongue can stir up violence, or it can promote peace, either one. The tongue can crush a person's spirit, or it can soothe the discouraged. The words that we speak affect the lives of other people on a daily basis. How important it is that our tongues direct people in the right way. And this means overcoming contrary forces. The bit in the horse's mouth must overcome the wild nature of the horse. And the rudder must fight against the winds and the currents that would drive the ship off of its course. And the human tongue must overcome contrary forces. We have a sinful nature inside of us that seeks to control and direct us. And there are circumstances outward and around us that would seek to make us say things that we ought not to say. Sin on the inside, pressure from the outside, these are seeking to get control of the tongue. Look in verse 5. James states that if the tongue could personally express itself, if it were a person, it could legitimately boast of its great accomplishments. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. The tongue wouldn't be lying. The tongue is a small part of your body, but it controls the entire course of the body. And whether you're going to go through life in trouble with yourself, with God and others, or whether you're going to have a measurable life of peace and contentment and tranquility, a lot of it is going to fall back upon the way in which that we use our tongues. So this little tongue can say, hey, I may be small fella, but I can direct the entire course of your body, of your entire life. I'm big. Maybe small in diameter, small in proportion, but I'm the one that does the directing of the life. Now let's look at the latter part of verse 5 and verse 6. At the power of the tongue to destroy, to be destructive. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. When fire is under control, it can be used for many helpful purposes for mankind. We're all aware of that. But we're also aware when a fire gets out of control, it is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, destructive element in the entirety of nature. A fire can begin with just a small spark and spread so quickly. The word translated matter here in our King James Version is the word for wood. An interesting choice. And this word can either refer to a forest of trees, woods, or a stack of firewood. And the emphasis is that just a little spark can destroy an entire forest. Or just a little spark can burn up a whole stack of wood when it gets started. On October the 8th, 1871, a fire started in a barn in Chicago, Illinois. Legend has it that a cow in Mrs. O'Leary's barn kicked over a lantern. The fire spread quickly, and before it was put out, over 100,000 people were left homeless in Chicago. 17,500 buildings were destroyed, and 300 people died in that fire. Property damage came to over $400 million in currency at that time in 1871. A little spark from a lantern nearly burned down the entire city of Chicago. Our words, as small as they may seem, can start huge fires. Proverbs chapter 26, turn back there if you would, verses 20 through 22. Proverbs 26, verses 20 through 22. States, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. That burns, doesn't it? That's hot. Fire spreads, and the more fuel it has to grow on, the faster and the further it will spread. In some churches, there are members who cannot control their tongues. And the result is destructiveness within the body. Proverbs 14, verse 29 says, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly." Where the fire is put out, contention ceases. And it only takes one or two people in a body with a loose tongue to set on fire the fellowship of that entire body. Let that be put out, and a spirit of love and harmony takes over in the body. Fire burns and destroys, and our words can do likewise. But fire can also defile by the smoke damage that it causes. Fiery words can harm a marriage, a church, or an entire nation. Listen, heresy may slay its thousands, but gossip slays its tens of thousands. Morgan Blake, a spokesman for the Atlanta Journal, wrote the following words: "I am more deadly than the screaming shell from the howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and I seldom forgive. My name is Gossip." End of quote. It is our evil tongue that sets on fire the course of our life. This is what James is stating here. Notice in verse 6, it defiles the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, or the natural course that our lives go. It not only contaminates ourselves, but everything that we come in contact with throughout the cycle of natural life in this world. It's like the smoke that's contaminating everything that goes along with the fire. And then James states that the fire of the tongue is energized by the hellish purposes of the devil himself. It is set on fire of hell. Where does this little member get its power from? From Satan himself, from the pit of hell. This is what energizes our sinful natures to take out unjust wrath upon others and distort others' positions. Now let's look at verses 7 and 8 at the power of the tongue to rebel. We read of every kind of beast and of birds and serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now James deals with the rebellious nature of our tongues, and he appeals to the animal kingdom and how the wild animals resist being subdued and controlled by man. He lists four classifications of animals which men have either tamed or else subdued. They are animals which could walk, animals which could fly, animals which could crawl. These four categories, I discovered, are given to us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, when God created the animal kingdom, and of which man is to have dominion over. It's interesting that when Noah left the ark after the great flood, God said to him these words back in Genesis 9, verse 2. Would you turn back there? I want you to note something here. Noah's leaving the ark, going to take the animals with him. Now watch. Genesis 9, verse 2. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the field, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Did you notice there that the listing follows the same order in which James refers to them in chapter 3 and verse 7? And if you want to look up on your own later, this same listing of the animals is the same order that's given by King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 33. These four categories in this same order. Animals that can walk, animals that can fly, animals that can crawl, and animals that can swim. And notice that God is stating to man, these animals are going to resist being controlled by you. They're going to have a nature that is going to seek to escape from your dominion. But you are to subdue them. You have the authority. You have the wisdom. You have the power to bring them into subjection. Now, the word tame that is used here by James does not require the idea of domestication. It means to, quote, subdue, to curb, or subjugate. That is to bring under control for one's purpose. And it's used in only one other place in the New Testament. And that is found in Mark chapter 5 and verse 4, where it describes the demoniac of Gadara, who could not be subdued or tamed even by the use of chains. And what James is setting forth here is the amazing ability of mankind to control and exercise dominion over the animal kingdom. But this is the purpose of God for man. Psalm chapter 8 and verses 6 through 8. This is God's purpose. Man is given dominion to be able to use the animals for his own purposes. Now, after setting this forth, when we come to verse 8, James uses the word but to introduce a sad contrast. No man has ever been able to control or tame the tongue. You try it. I'm not just talking about your tongue, but try to control everybody else's tongues. You can put a bit in your horse. Get him to do what you want him to do. Try to get other people to do what you want to do and control their tongues. No man's ever been able to do that. This is a powerful organ within nature. The word unruly here in our authorized version is the same word that's translated back in chapter 1 and verse 8 as unstable. Look back there. A double-minded man is unstable. Same Greek word. unstable or unruly in all of his ways. The picture that James is giving to us is of some caged but wild, unsubdued animal pacing back and forth in its cage. Circus is in town. How many of you have been to a circus? Not this one, but you've been to a circus at some time in your life. Anybody not been to a circus? You ought to go at least once. That'll do it for most people. But at least once. It's amazing. Those huge, powerful animals and what they're able to be done with, or how they're able to be controlled by human beings. But you see some of them put in cages, and when they're put in the cage, it's not their nature to be subdued. They want their freedom. They want out. And James is representing the tongue as highly unstable. And it cannot be trusted to remain submissive in its proper place. While some of you went to the circus yesterday, I went to the cat show. Same Civic Center. I was amazed at the difference between the cats there and the cats I've had. Those cats, you could put them in a cage and they just lay there just like they were just lifeless. And the judges could go in and pick them up and turn them and bend them which ways, and you'd think that they would break and you'd think the cat would react, but not so. Docile. My cats have never been that way. When I have to take my surviving cat to the vet and grab her, I have to put on 2 shirts, long-sleeved, and a pair of gloves. And we grab her and have to force her down in the little transportation cage. And if she gets 1 or 2 legs out, then she gets away and we have to start over. Difficult. She doesn't want to be in that cage. She doesn't want to be controlled. She's highly unstable and doesn't want to be submissive to where I want her to be. The tongue, James is saying, is like that. The tongue is constantly, constantly prone to break out with harsh and vicious words which can injure and kill. That thing that's within your mouth is restless. Not the one that's sitting by you, the one that's in your mouth. It's like a wild animal ready to be released with destructive forces. The impact of the tongue, James likens unto that of a poisonous snake. James may have been pulling back from the words found in the 58th Psalm, verses 3 through 5. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the death adder, a certain breed of snake, that stops her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers. Charming ever so wise. Have you ever seen a snake charmer? It's able to make the snake do what it wants to do. Here's a snake that cannot be charmed. It cannot be brought under the power of someone outside of itself. Only God can control the tongues of men. Now James is saying here that a poisonous tongue can do great harm to individuals, to families, and to churches. We don't handle snakes here, but I wonder if I locked all the doors here this morning and I released a cage of hungry lions and angry snakes into this Sunday morning worship service, what would happen? You think you'd all sit there and nod and go to sleep like some of you are doing right now? I'll guarantee you there'd be some alertness. You'd set up and you'd take notice and you'd start running around the building to escape that which is dangerous. You could only visualize the damage that lions and poisonous snakes could bring in a small group such as this. And yet, James is saying that a group of unstable, restless tongues can produce the same kind of results. Here's something that's startling to me. Listen carefully. I hope you'll never forget this statement. Some statements you forget, but I hope that you'll never forget this statement. I think it has the potential of doing that because I dare say probably never one, anyone here has ever thought of it in this light. Remember that out of all of the wild creatures that exist out here in the natural order, lions, tigers, cheetahs, snakes, all of these creatures that are out here, the most poisonous thing in the entire earth is lying in its den right behind your teeth. Think you can remember that? Of all of the poisonous, wild animals in nature, there's nothing more deadly than that which is in a secret little den right behind your teeth. I don't care whether you got real teeth or false teeth. It's there. I told you, I hope you'll never forget that. I hope you'll go to your grave remembering. There was old Pastor Gables back there in the year 2001 made a statement that I never got off my mind. He said that I had a snake right behind my teeth. That's exactly what I said, and that's exactly what James is teaching us here. Poisonous. Poisonous. Destructive. Deadly. You ever seen a snake's tongue? You know what they do? That's indicative that something's on the way. Right behind my teeth, there is a cave, a lair, where the most poisonous animal in all of the created order sleeps and waits until its victim comes along. Look at verses 9 through 12 at the power of the tongue to praise and to curse. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. So can no fountain bring forth or yield salt water and fresh. Now in these verses, James shows us the inconsistency of the tongue. He mentions both a positive and a negative use of the tongue. The positive use involves the praise of God, which is the highest use of human speech. You cannot use your tongue more honorably than when you praise God with it. If you meant it, you did it this morning at the opening of our service. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. You are using your tongue to praise your Creator. No more dignified use of the tongue is available. But James mentions a negative use. And that involves cursing human beings made in the likeness and the similitude of God. Cursing here refers to personal verbal abuse, which is insulting as well as profane. It's not talking about cussing. It's using insulting language. Verse 10 highlights the inconsistency of such action. And James says that no man can acceptably praise God while expressing bitterness toward his fellow man who bears the image of God. The praise to God loses its noble character and becomes tainted with bitterness through the cursing. While fallen man is sinful, he still retains the image of God. Remember that. Every human being is made in the image of God. You may think you can go around kicking your dog and God doesn't take notice of it, but when you kick other people, God does take notice of that. For He made them in His image. He didn't the animals. The likeness of God consists in the fact that man is a personal, rational, moral being. And above all of the attributes, or rather all of God's creatures, man possesses the attributes of reason, a will, and a conscience. The ability to know and serve God. The animals don't have that consciousness. And thus, to curse a man is to insult the God whose likeness man bears. Instead, man's innate nobility should inspire respect and demonstrate goodwill even toward those who would irritate and seek to harm us with the tongue. And James delivers a rebuke for such conduct in a spirit of gentleness and full affection when he says, "My brethren, these things ought not to be." Have you picked up on James when he's driving the knife in? He's saying again, "My brethren, my brethren." And then he cuts deep, "My brethren, these things ought not so to be." He loves the people that he's speaking to. He's not out to harm them, although they may think he is. Some people have the idea that unless you just speak calm, soothing words to people while you don't love people, you'd have to eradicate the book of James. That's the case. He's giving us cutting words, stinging words. And yet he's saying, "I love you, my brethren." Praising God and cursing God's creatures constitutes a moral abnormality that both nature and grace repudiate. I get that. Say it again. Praising God on one hand and cursing God's creatures constitutes a moral abnormality that both nature and grace repudiate. To show consistency in nature, James lists several questions which require a no answer. Look at those questions. Can a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? That's contrary to nature. Can a fig tree bear olive berries? That's contrary to nature. Can a vine bear figs? No. Can a fountain yield both salt water and fresh? That's contrary to nature. There is a consistency in nature. An apple tree bears apples. Nature repudiates that of the tongue, which is totally inconsistent. It praises God and then curses men, made in the image of God. And grace repudiates that too. The illustrations James gives from nature would have been familiar to the inhabitants that lived around Palestine. Around the Dead Sea, there were many salty springs. But you go further north of the Dead Sea, and travelers there could find springs which gave forth fresh water. But one spring could only produce one type of water. It didn't produce two types out of the same fountain. The farmers of Palestine grew figs, olives, and grapes in abundance. But James emphasized that a tree produces its own kind of fruit. We don't find figs on grape vines. We don't pluck olives from fig trees. Nature is consistent and produces after its own kind. The new creature of grace should seek to produce after its own kind. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, all things become new. Nature repudiates inconsistency, contradiction, and grace does too. And we are a mass of contradictions when we come here on Sunday and go through the psalm service of praising God from whom all blessings flow and then cut up each other as soon as it's all over. Nature says something's wrong here and God's grace says something's wrong here. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. We'll use this as our summarizing verse. This verse provides a concluding, a fitting conclusion to the whole section of James. Paul states, "Let your speech be always with what? Grace. Seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to answer every man." To everything there's a season. There's a time to speak and there's a time to what? Not to speak. There's a time to reprove and rebuke and there's a time to comfort and console. Oh, how we need the salt of grace sprinkled upon this little tongue. Salt makes the taste buds become active. And it holds back decay from rotting food. May we pray today, having been searched in our own inner man, that God's grace be granted to bless us, that we may be enabled to control this little member and turn into a mature member.